Okay, we're going to shift into the message here, and I'm going to ask you to do something different than we've done. We've kind of approached our interactions in reading of the 23rd Psalm in some different ways. Today, I'm going to ask you to recite it, but I'd love for us to stand together, and we're going to read this together, and then remain standing as I pray. So go ahead and stand up real quick. We're going to put it on the screen. And this is going to be our opening prayer today. I'm going to lead us in this. Would love for you to share this verse, say this verse out with me. And I know sometimes when we do something like this, we can kind of say it under our breath, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not," and let the group kind of take over. But I'd encourage you, to the degree to which this verse has had an impact on your life, has been important to you in different valleys, I'd love to hear you, and not just the low under the voice. This passage has meant something. I'd love for that to be reflected in your, the excitement and the depth to which we say this together today. And then we'll remain standing and I'll pray for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Father God, that's our prayer today. That this would be something that we don't just say or sit through, but that we proclaim, that we believe is true. We'll wrap up today with this first word in this passage. Surely, surely, verily, truly, confidently, we can say these things because we believe it. We are not without a shepherd. We are not without a guide. So be our guide today as we read your word. Allow it to sift through and filter through our to-do lists and our fears, our excitements, our joys, our insecurities, our preoccupations, and the work that awaits many of us tomorrow. Allow us to just sit in this passage today to be blessed and encouraged. And it is in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So last Sunday we were in the second half of verse 5. Would you he anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. And I shared this passage through the lens of layers. There are different layers in Scripture. And on one layer, when we talk about anointing someone's head with oil, there's an Old Testament practice, and I won't repeat it all. You can go back and listen to last week's message if you'd like to hear that. But there's an Old Testament practice all through the Old Testament of people being anointed literally with oil. And in doing so, they are set apart for a specific purpose. That's one layer. And then there's this second layer, because the whole chapter of Psalm 23 is this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. And so there's a secondary layer where the shepherd has a relationship with the sheep, and the anointing of the oil, or the anointing of the sheep with oil, is different than the Old Testament, but it has similar impact. And so we looked at it through these different layers, layer one, layer two. Today, we're going to move not quite from layers, but a nuanced idea of that, perspectives, different perspectives on one verse. I'll tell you a little bit about the power of perspective with an illustration I don't think I've used, but I think it's common. You may have heard this before. The example of someone asked a group of blind men to describe an elephant. Have you heard this illustration? This is helpful to me. And there were five men, and the first man walks up to this elephant, and he feels the tusk, and he says, "Well, an elephant is like a spear." And the second man is near the midsection, that big belly, and he puts both hands on it and kind of, you know, gives it one of those gentle smacks. He goes, "Well, an elephant is like a wall." And he tries to push it, and he can't move. Yeah, a wall. An elephant's like a wall. The third wraps his arms around one of the legs and says, "An elephant is like a mighty pillar." Another one is touching the trunk, and he feels how strong it is and feels it move and coil. And he says, "Well, an elephant is actually like a snake." And over here, the gentleman is touching the tail, and he says, "No, it's like a rope." So who is right? All of them. Is an elephant like a tusk or like a spear, a wall, a pillar, a snake, or a rope? Yes. No one is completely wrong, but they also need each other to get the fullest picture of the animal in front of them. Scripture is complicated. It's complex. It's challenging. And as we shared, sometimes it's as safe and easy as and inviting as a low entry pool, like a soft grade. Your toddler can sit and splash and have fun. And in that same water, it goes down where people who have been diving with advanced equipment can go as far to the bottom as they can get. They'll never get to the bottom, but they can explore and experience things in a different way. Scripture has that diversity, and it defies our attempts to force a sense of univocality, one voice. The plain reading is the plain reading, but as we learn about the text, we realize that there is depth, that there are layers, and sometimes we need more than one perspective to get the clearest picture about what we're reading. Are you tracking with that? Any topic in the world is like this. You can ask, as I do sometimes, ChatGPT to explain a topic to me, and I like to use the phrase, explain it to me like I'm seven. And that is very helpful to me. It doesn't give me the depth, but if it's a topic perhaps that you know lots about, you might laugh at the easy explanation and go, well, it's true, but you need a little more context. You need a little more depth, and sometimes Scripture can demand that maturity out of us as well. It does not mean in any way that every passage of Scripture can mean whatever we want it to mean. Far from it. No. There are intentions of the writers of these 66 books that were inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit to write specific things. It's just that those specific things often require perspective. Today's passage is one of those instances. Psalm 23, verse 6, I'll say 6a, the first half of verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to give three perspectives today. Not my perspectives necessarily. So part of my sermon prep, when I know what I'm preaching on, I know the text, I know where I'm going generally, I begin with prayer. I spend time praying, ask the Holy Spirit to just inspire me, to enlighten my eyes as I read and study and put together a message that I hope will be encouraging. And honestly, I just trust then the Holy Spirit to apply it to all of our hearts and minds. And I study and I read from commentaries and I try to do word studies and figure, okay, God, what's going on here? What's beneath that surface level? What do I need to see here? And really interestingly, I began with three different commentators this week to help provide insight, because this is a very brief verse. I'm like, I don't really know how much depth is here, Lord. I began to study and I read one commentator and he described it in these terms. I read a second commentator and he described it in completely different terms. And I read the third commentator and this individual described it in completely different terms again. And I said, what am I supposed to do? So this is going to be three sermons in one, but I promise we'll still get out at the same time. You have my word. Goodness and mercy is what we're going to focus on. And here's the three perspectives I want us to look at today. Goodness and mercy behind me, following me, surrounding me. We just sang, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. And we're going to see how God's goodness and mercy from these different perspectives meets us where we're at, gives us what we need in different ways, in different times. So let's begin with the first, goodness and mercy behind me. Now, the primary metaphor of Psalm 23 is that of sheep and shepherd. It's agricultural, it's pastoral, not in a pastor sense, but as I've shared a couple times, pastoral meaning kind of related to the word for pasture, that there is something shepherding. There's a connection between when you call me Pastor Mark, you are implying that I am Shepherd Mark. That's part of the role of a pastor. You don't call me Preacher Mark. That's just a communicator. That's just someone talking. But a pastor does something different. And so there's this pastoral sense of this verse where the shepherd is uniquely involved in the life of each sheep, knowing them by name or perhaps by number, and knowing their traits, the good, the bad, and being a source, a resource of all kinds of goodness until the cup overflows, that there's a blessing. Philip Keller, one of the commentators that I've relied on a lot and has been so eye-opening, makes a note. This is specifically with this agricultural, pastoral, shepherd and sheep thing in mind. He says that sheep, unattended or mismanaged, can be the most destructive livestock. That they, if their grazing isn't directed in the proper areas, limited at certain times, that it can ravage a pasture, eating more than they should and leaving it unable to continue to grow. They'll eat it down to the roots, and leave just a barren, dry field. On the flip side, when they're properly cared for and directed by an attentive shepherd, sheep have the potential to leave the land, the pasture, the green space, better than they found it. For two reasons. One, they consume a very wide variety of plants. And when they're directed from place to place, they will eat what's in front of them, including weeds, noxious plants that would otherwise invade and overwhelm, take over the nice green space. Maybe you have weeds in your yard from time to time, and maybe they're the bane of your existence, and you've tried chemicals and you pull things up, but they just pop up. You need to get a sheep. Just let it loose in your yard and be a really good shepherd to it. It'll take care of you. There are, in fact, people who do this with goats. I've seen this. You can rent goats. People will bring them to your house for a limited amount of time. Let them eat the things that you don't want. I know, right? But they consume such a wide variety. If they are managed and directed and shepherded, then that can be a good thing. And if they're not attended to, it can be a very bad thing where they overeat and ruin land. But when they're directed, this can be a very good thing. They leave the land better. They're removing the negative things. Second, and this one, I went back and forth on whether to kind of like include this or not, because this is like, I know it's agricultural and pastoral, but like this one's like sheep body humor, like potential. I'm like, you guys are going to like be like elementary school boys through this and just laugh, but it's about sheep poop. The byproduct of all this consumption has to go somewhere, right? It has to go somewhere, and the rest of us either say gross or we laugh, and the farmers say yes, that's right, because they're used to that. But the byproduct of all this consumption produces manure, known to be sheep manure, known to be one of the single best organic fertilizers that exists because of just the unique balance, the mix of nutrients. It's the way God designed it. Some animals are more helpful than others, and sheep are very helpful in this sense. And so as they move through, they rid the pasture of things that should not be there, and then they leave behind them something that is very helpful. You can see why I almost didn't want to include it, right? But as they move through a pasture, from one to the other, a section to another, grassland to grassland, their very presence transforms the area behind them for the good. And Keller, in this passage, says that he thinks there's something unique, that goodness and mercy follow me as if they trail behind, as if there's something good when they vacate an area, the place is better than it was before. So without taking this one component too literally, ask yourself, is this true of your life? Is this true of my life? Are the people around you better off because you are in their life? Let me be more specific. Are the people around you blessed because of your presence, your words, your influence, your teaching? This applies to all of us. There's no one that is an exception here, because we all have a small community, a sphere of influence. Young people, if you're in middle school, if you're in high school, this matters. You have an opportunity in your school, public, private, even homeschool. You have an opportunity to influence the people around you so that when you leave a classroom, the teacher's a little bit bummed because you're a delight. That when a season ends and your coach is done and the coach looks back on the season, you may not have been the best athlete, you may not have been the fastest, the strongest, have the most stats, but you brought something to the team, a presence of Christ-likeness, of light. And this is more important than anything you could do on the field because those things are temporary and fleeting, and yet the impact that we can have is eternal. Are the people around you blessed? Those of you that will go to work today, tomorrow. When you clock in, what happens to the vibe? Are people excited that you're there? Not just because you're the hard worker, but because you have a winsomeness, that you have a light, that you have an optimism. Or when you clock in, does the vibe take a hit? Because you're pessimistic, you're not pleasant to be around. See, we are all in this room. You came to church today. Good job. You get a star for that. You get a star when you leave today. Those who are not in church today do not care that you are here. They don't care. Our non-believing neighbors, friends, family of other religions or no religion do not care that you and I are here. Their impact or their perceived experience with us happens Monday through Saturday, and we have an opportunity to bless those around us. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. This is such a challenging line, and I don't know if I can say this about me or not, certainly not all the time, but follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Is that true about us? Is that true about you? That you are doing your best to follow Jesus, not perfect, But just enough that you can say to someone else who is searching, who is younger in the faith, who is not yet in the faith, you can say, hey, I may not have it all together, but follow me because I'm following Jesus. And something happens in that relationship where the person, the follower following the follower of Jesus is blessed simply because they're near you. This is God's intention for his people from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, he speaks to a man named Abram, who would later be known as Abraham. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. But look at why he does this. He says, I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Last week, we ended by talking about a cup that overflows. This is the intention, that all of us would be so close to the blessings of our shepherd that our cup is not just full, but it is overflowing. And what happens to that overflow? It's splashing into the neighbor's yard. It's splashing into the locker next to you. It's impacting the person that you're even in line next to at a store. That we have been blessed so that we might be a blessing. Are those following you closer to Jesus because of their proximity to you? That's our first perspective today. Sermon one, done. Sermon two, goodness and mercy following me. Now, this is a little nuanced. One, it's trailing behind. The sheep are leaving something behind them better. Here, it's more active. It's following me. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This word follow in our English translation is not the most helpful translation of the Hebrew word. This is part of the word study I do in sermon prep, radaf. Radaf can mean follow, but more often it's used to describe something much more specific and situational. The word follow can mean many things. Thinking of being in line at the store. If we're at Kroger, getting ready to buy our groceries, and someone's being checked out, and then there's the second person in line, and I'm the third person in line, I am literally following the second person in line, right? But there's no relationship. I don't know who that person is. I'm just annoyed of how many items are in their cart. That is it. That's the only thing that I'm thinking about in that moment. Too many items. Too many items. Why you need so much food? That's all I'm thinking, but I'm following them, but there's no, that's it. That's the end of it. So follow can be open to some interpretation. Instead, a likely more helpful translation is the word pursue, meaning something that is someone's being chased or chasing or hunted. I'll give you an example of this in 1 Samuel 23:25. We see the same word, this Hebrew word, radaf. It says, Saul and his men began the search. They're going after David. And when David was told about this, he went down to the rock and he stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. He wasn't just following as if like just casual, like, I don't know where he goes, I'll go. No, he's pursuing him. He wants to do something intentionally and it's not good. And so David knows what it's like to be pursued, and he uses the same word in this Psalm 23, verse 6. Because of this usage, some commentators, again, the second group that I'm reading about, focus not on the goodness and mercy being something that's just left behind as a blessing to others, but as something more active, more intentionally pursuing the sheep. Now, what could pursue the sheep? Well, it could be a predator, it could be something bad, but we know it's not that because goodness and mercy. We wouldn't describe predators that way. This is what some commentators say, and I love it because I'm a dog person. We have a 24-pound mini golden doodle who I would die for. Her name is Nana. She would be an awful sheepdog. But what some commentators think is perhaps David is thinking about sheep herding with dogs in this situation where the shepherd is leading the sheep. The sheep are following the shepherd, and then there are dogs herding or pursuing the sheep, keeping them in line. A quick video, play that in the background. Just let it run a couple times. I found this online. You'll see the dogs in the top here just working, okay? It's a little more modern. We see the truck in the back. But the dogs are working. They're doing their job. They're doing what they have been made and trained to do. And they'll run behind. They'll give little barks, little nips. They'll force the sheep in the direction that the shepherd desires. They're doing their work. Sheepdogs keep the animals on the trail, moving forward, refusing to allow them to drift to the left or to the right, protecting them from predators, that if a predator would come in, they'd alert the shepherd and that gets taken care of. So the perspective here, the second perspective, is that we have dogs named Goodness and Mercy, not Nana, Goodness and Mercy, who are responsible to partner with the shepherd to propel the sheep forward and protect. Now, this is totally different than the first interpretation, right? Totally different. But can they both be helpful in understanding the heart of the shepherd and the goodness and mercy that follows? Absolutely. God, in his wisdom, sees us for who we are, and that's sheep. And he knows us so well. He knows that we, to quote a wonderful line from a famous hymn, we are prone to wander and we veer, sometimes intentionally, sometimes accidentally, sometimes not even knowing what we're doing. Sometimes we start following the wrong person, and actually we think we're still in the flock, but the person we were following wasn't following the shepherd, and now we're both in trouble. We're prone to wander, and so in God's goodness, he gives this added layer of protection in the form of goodness and mercy to guard against our own worst tendencies. In God's goodness, he bestows on us all that we don't deserve. This is a good God. He gives us things that we didn't earn and never could and we don't deserve. And yet he says, look what I have prepared for you. Green pastures, quiet waters, a table set for you in the very presence of your enemies. Personal guidance through the darkest valleys. In his goodness, he bestows on us that which we don't deserve. And in his mercy, he withholds that which we do deserve. Judgment, punishment, condemnation, for all have sinned. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul. And I feel that as the leader of a church, as a pastor, I want that to be clear. Often I feel as I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, in God's mercy, he doesn't give me what I deserve. Can we still run off? Could we drift away, fall away? Absolutely, but not without great intention. Because goodness and mercy follow or pursue us. Sermon 2, done. Sermon 3, goodness and mercy surrounding me. Now, I put this one last because it's my favorite. This one gave me personally just the most. This one sat really well with me. This final perspective, the expression of the Good Shepherd's care. Goodness and mercy are not separate from God. They're not different. In the psalm here, we have the shepherd leading, and then we see goodness and mercy trailing. And it's not as if God has like subcontracted help here, because goodness and mercy are who he is. It's his very identity all around us. Let me share a passage from Exodus 33. Moses, in this passage, is asking God, show me your glory. And the Lord replies, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, goodness are relatively straightforward. It's the best for the other individual in any situation, wanting the best for someone else. Mercy is more nuanced. The simplest mercy could be pity or grace or forgiveness. But here again, words matter. And mercy in the original Hebrew is this very unique word, hesed. Hesed. And it means loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, or committed love. And that is not a typo where I forgot a space between the loving and the kindness. This is one word, loving kindness. That's probably the best. If you want to know what is hesed, and you'll see this dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament, it's loving kindness. One author said this word describes the duties, the benefits, the commitments that one party bears on the other as a result of the relationship between them. It's quite different from our human capacity to love, or to love with kindness, or to show mercy. Because even in the best relationship, if one individual, if in a friendship, in a marriage, any part of family, even just people you know, if it's a great relationship, but one person decides for whatever reason to begin going a different way and down a path of danger, down a path of hurt, causing pain, not living up to their own responsibilities, what happens? The relationship begins to crumble. Even if one person is fighting for it, the other person's absence causes the relationship to crumble. Not so with God's hesed, his loving kindness. Let me read to you from Psalm 139 about the faithfulness, the commitment, the loyalty that we find here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You can't escape. You can't outrun. You can't fall away from this loving kindness. Psalm 23, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see a shepherd that goes ahead. And then in verse 4 and 5, we see a shepherd that is not only going ahead, but is also with us, walking us through the darkest valley and enjoying our presence, and we his, in the very presence of our enemies. And here in verse 6, the shepherd is behind us with goodness and mercy covering us from all directions. Earlier, In Psalm 139, we read this, that the Lord hems me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. You tuck your kids in at night. Our kids won't let us do that anymore. They grew out of that. Man, that's a good feeling, I hope, for the child and also for the parent that we get to say, no, you're good. There's nothing in the closet. The light is on. You're cozy. You're snuggled up. You're safe and warm. You got your stuffy over here. You don't even need to set an alarm. We'll wake you up. Like, you can sleep peacefully because you've been tucked in. You've been hemmed in. You are safe. And this is what God does for us. His goodness and mercy goes all around us. It's behind us. It should be the scent, the fragrance that Christians leave that is good and a blessing. It's following us, keeping us on the right path like a sheepdog tasked with making sure we don't drift too far, and it's surrounding us all around. goodness and mercy, faithfulness that we can't outrun. And with what confidence do we believe this is true? It goes back to what I said the very first word. Surely this is true. Verily this is true. I'm telling you the truth. Confidently we can say that these things are true. And as a caveat, I'll close with this, and we're going to actually wrap up with communion today in a song. I know there are still moments of doubt. We've walked with some families through some very hard things in the past couple weeks, and perhaps that's you, and perhaps that's you, and no one knows about it yet, but you're just not sure, the surely part. Goodness and mercy wouldn't describe my situation right now. Let me give this encouragement. This is from David Gibson in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23. He says, if you cannot feel it now, again, thinking of goodness and mercy, if you cannot feel it now, the Lord is still with you in the valley. He will still walk with you without fail all your days. And one day it may be that you look back on the worst of experiences, the most dreadful of times, the deepest of dark valleys, and you will be able to say, I see it now. God's goodness and God's mercy never left me, even then. I'm going to invite...